Well, this morning I'm taking you into the final installment of 1 Peter, living as a stranger in a secular world. As we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to turn there or open your app to there, you're going to find that Peter starts to bring everything we've talked about into summary, into summation. And he ends with some positive notes and words. And if you don't remember, the letter we call 1 Peter was a circular letter. It was a letter that the apostle Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. A number of churches. In the first week I put a map up, and I almost threw the map back up just to refresh your memory today, but I didn't. And but he wrote it to be circulated to each of the gathering of believers, what we would call a local church, and to encourage them. You see, at this point in time in history, the church was beginning to undergo physical persecution. It was about to get a lot worse, probably unknown to anybody. It was about to get worse. And like Peter's almost writing this letter as a reminder to them to stand firm in their faith and to hold on to their faith. We'll talk about that as part of what he says this week. But also in this, as we go to chapter 5, one of the top things that Peter kind of tells us here is that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of going through a hard time, in the midst of going through difficulties, sometimes the best thing we could do for ourselves is to serve others. See, because when you serve others, you kind of step out of your problems for a while. When you serve others, you get a whole new picture of who God is. It was in that song that Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven to come to this world. And he'd do it again for you. But you know, he doesn't have to do it again for you, because he did it for you. And for your neighbor. And for your coworker. And for your mean boss. He did it for each and every one of us. But it reminds me of a story of a lady named Maggie, and here's her story. Maggie had been married for some time to her husband, Tom. And through the course of events that were going on in their lives, she would say she began to fall into a spiritual depression. She just got into this place, and maybe you recognize it, where everything just seemed blah. There was no joy. There was no excitement for the future. In fact, tensions between her and her husband Tom were getting strained. The relationship was strained. Tension was building, and things weren't good at his job, and the company he worked for was starting to go through cutbacks, and they were fearful if he was going to lose his job, if he was going to lose their income. How would they make ends meet? What would they do? How could they possibly survive if? And these tensions began to boil over, and Maggie would say, beautiful family dinners were ruined real fast. The discussion and the temperament around the kitchen table, and their kids were there. And to top everything off, their daughter Susie was going through a tough time. She wasn't easily making friends at school, and she wasn't fitting in, and the misery of school carried over to the misery of home, and she became difficult to deal with and snappy towards her mother, and Maggie thought life was falling apart. These arguments and this tension and parents-child relationships, and she just seemed to drag her down and down and down and down. But one day, Maggie was at church, and she ran into Sally. She met Sally for the first time. And she learned that Sally wasn't having any arguments with her husband because he had died a month previously. Left her with two twin preschool children. Sally didn't even know if she could pay the mortgage anymore, let alone put food on the table. Sally was in a place where she had received a job offer, a good job offer that would take care of their needs financially. But the problem is, she couldn't take the job and care for her kids. She couldn't take the job and even put the kids anywhere. And what seems a very improbable solution, Maggie thought, you know, well, I'm home in the day and I'm not doing that much. Maybe I can watch the kids, but no, I can't do that. I mean, things with me and my husband aren't good, she thinks to herself, and things with me and Susie aren't good, and I can't bring children into this thing, and I don't know if I've got the strength and the endurance. I don't know if I've got the mentality right now to watch these kids. But she stepped out on a limb. She says, you know, I'll take the kids, at least till you can get things settled. Take the job. We'll help you through the beginning of this. And Maggie found out rather quickly that the more she watched the kids, the more her spirit seemed to change. That the more she poured into these kids, things in her life, in her heart began to change. The more that she gave and served Sally and her family and their heartache, her heartache seemed to be lessened. The more that she gave, it seemed the more she received. The Bible says something about that, doesn't it? And Maggie realized that tensions between her and Tom began to dissipate. That family meals were no longer places of strained discussion. They were places of joy. That she was able to walk alongside Susie with some of her problems, and Susie's situations began to change. You see, something happens when we go from the place of suffering and turn it into the place of service. And that's exactly what Peter is going to be talking to us here in chapter 5. He understands there's a healing dynamic of service that strengthens us in the time of suffering. In the mindset of the world, it makes no sense. But in the economy of the kingdom of heaven, it makes total sense. And so Peter begins the closing words to his letter in what we call chapter 5. First four verses say this. Now just bear with me for a moment and I'll talk about it. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So we're going to break this chapter into four sections this morning. Now, I realize these words are pointed words at leaders of the local churches. I realize that. But in the context of the whole letter, and in the context of this chapter specifically, what Peter is trying to say to us is we are to live as servants. Every believer, every Christian, every Jesus follower, every Christ follower, every saved person, every born again person, whatever title you want, all of us are to live as servants. We're all called to be servants. See, Matthew said this in chapter 20, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, now if you don't know who the Son of Man is, that's another title for Jesus. So let's replace that. So just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus. This is our example. This is who we are supposed to follow. That's why you can say Christians are Jesus followers. We follow Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come so that he can boss everybody around. He came to serve everybody around him. See, if we are followers of Christ, then we need to be like Jesus. If we are to be followers of Christ, then we need to be like Jesus. He came to serve. Peter says we need to learn to be people of service. See, if it's good enough for Jesus, who spoke these worlds into being. Think about that for a moment. Jesus spoke the world. And it happened. He spoke the sun and the stars, the moon, the fish. He spoke and it happened. Yet Jesus said, I'll go and I'll live amongst my creation to show them the love of the Father and to make a way for them and to serve them. Jesus is our example. And because Jesus is our example, our lives need to be examples of who Jesus is. You know, sometimes we don't like the idea that our life is an example. You know, sometimes we take the easy way out. Well, you know, Jesus was perfect. And I'm not perfect. And Jesus was perfect. And I'm nowhere near Jesus. So don't look at me, look at Jesus. I mean, I get that. Yes, look at Jesus. But Jesus also said, look at yourself. Paul said, follow me like I follow Jesus. We're supposed to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. See, the problem is we want to take the easy way out. I know, because I used to say it. Like I'm not Jesus. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Skip me. Like, I know my flaws. I know my shortcomings. Some of you know my flaws. I've been here long enough. I've flawed. I know I made up that word. It's okay. On purpose. Because I'm flawed. But we are told here in 1 Peter that we are to live our lives as examples of who Jesus is. We're to live our lives as examples in the most difficult place it is to be. You know what that is? Anybody know? What's the most difficult place to live like Jesus? Home. Home. Not work, not school. Home. Because home is where it all comes out. But we're supposed to be examples of Jesus at home. It starts at home and then at work. It starts at home with our family. Who knows you the best? The people who live with you. Who sometimes has had it with you faster than anybody else? The people who live with you. It's okay, it goes both ways. So at home and our family, then our workplace or our schools. We're supposed to be examples of who Jesus is everywhere we go and everything we do. In our circle of friends. You ready for this? In your church. What kind of example are you to the other believers around you? What kind of example are you? See, our lives are to be lived in a way that other people know that we are Christ followers by the way we live our life. Do you know this? Probably haven't thought about this. But the new believers who start coming to our church watch you. Because, you know, this whole thing is new to them. Like, let's be honest. How many places do you go where you sing songs on a screen for 30 minutes? Other than a U2 concert, not many places. But you have no problem going to a concert, right? And doing the same thing. That's a whole other ballgame. And that's another place, a ball game. You go and you cheer together sometimes when there's something to cheer about. Right? But people should know that we're Christ followers just by watching us. And we have to be careful even in the church. What example are we leaving for our kids and other people's kids? What example are we leaving for the new believers who are just trying to find their way into following Jesus? What does our Facebook say about us? Or our Twitter accounts? Or our Instagrams? What am I missing? I know I'm missing something. Snapchat. What kind of messages are we portraying? Whatever. I don't have that one. My kids are laughing at me, see? What kind of example are we leaving? What are we saying with our life? Here's the question. Do other people know you're a Christian just by watching your life? Do other people know that you're a Christ follower just by watching your life? If they might say, well, there's something odd about you, that's okay. There's something different about you, that's okay. Do they know? They might not know what it is, but do they know that you're a Christian by just watching your life? See, what is your testimony? What example are you leaving? What are you saying? Peter moves on, but I spent time here because this is the foundation. He is saying our lives are to be lives of servanthood. Our lives are to be lives of example. And then he'll go on in the next number of verses and break down exactly how we do that. So in verse 5, he says this. In the same way. Remember he's talking about being servants. He's talking to the leaders and he's talking to the... This is why I know he's talking to the rest of us. In the same way. In the same way as leaders are to be examples. In the same way. You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility, remember those words, toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Clothe yourself with humility. It's a picture. It's not a picture. I mean, we live in a northern climate that half the year we have to put heavier coats on. And we take in the winter a scarf, right? And you wrap it around because you don't want to get a sore throat. Correct? That's not what Peter's talking about, taking this scarf and wrapping it around your throat. He says, clothe yourself in humility. The picture is kind of that of a big blanket. Of humility. And you're to take this blanket called humility and you're to wrap it around your entire body. And you're to clothe yourself in humility. Why? Because we're to live humbly. We're to live humbly. That's what humility is. It's your entire being wrapped up in humility. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, humility is not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. It's simply not thinking about ourselves at all. Them's tough words. Some people think it means, well, being a doormat. That's not what we're saying here. There are times when you will lay down your life. That's not being a doormat. Was Jesus a doormat? Was Jesus a doormat? Did Jesus not go to the cross? Did he willingly go to the cross? Could he even come off the cross? I think he could have smoked them all just by saying, you're gone. You're dead. Bang. I believe he could have done that. Was he a doormat? Did he walk in humility? Did he think about us rather than him? Did he think about me rather than him? Did he think about you rather than him? Humility. Again, humility is not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. It's not, oh, poor me, look what I gave up. It's simply not thinking about ourselves at all. Biblical humility is non-arrogance. It's the opposite of arrogance, it's humility. Peter says, pride is the enemy of a servant's spirit. That's why he talks about it. How are we being servants? We walk in humility, and pride is the enemy of a servant's spirit. See, if we think we're better than others, then we'll never want to serve them. Let's be practical. If you're too good to go down to downtown and serve dessert, there's a problem. I'm better than them. Pride is the enemy of a servant's spirit. That's why we're told to walk in humility, because you can't be prideful and walk in humility. They're opposites. You can't do both. Then he ends with, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, when we walk in pride, we begin to pick up anxiety. And there's a picture here of casting your anxiety. And so many times in church we talk about giving our cares to God. The problem is sometimes we go running after God to pick them up again. So the real picture here is imagine you walk down the street to the GO station here. Everybody knows the GO station. You know what it is, even if you've never been there. You know, it's where trains come and go. And if you stand there at the right time of day, the VIA train going to Montreal will go right by you. It won't stop. It won't slow down. At least it doesn't feel like it slows down. It just goes right by you, right? The picture of casting your anxieties is like you were standing at that station and the VIA train is coming by. And as it comes by, you take your anxieties and you throw them on the back of that train. And as you stand there and you watch the train take off in the distance, so goes your anxiety. That's what it means to cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He's going to take them. He's going to take them away. Now, the problem is, don't jump on the next train to go try and chase it down, which is what we often do. God, I trust you with this. And the next day we're on the phone. Okay, I have this problem. Come on. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. So no matter what you face in this life, you need to learn to walk in humility. You need to walk in humility. I want to skip this story because of time, but I'm going to share it because it's important. It's Peter's story. I'll just share it real quick. If you don't believe me, go home and read Acts 12. Acts 12 is a story of Peter in prison. See, Peter is in prison. King Herod has put in there. King Herod has just recently killed James and thought, the people like this. So he arrests Peter, and Peter is kept in prison overnight. And the thought is, by those who study history, that he would appear before the courts or Herod the next day and be sentenced to be killed. And Peter, the Bible set, makes clear that Peter is stress-free. He's in prison. He's literally chained to two guards. And Peter falls asleep. And God sends an angel. And the angel comes to Peter and wakes him up. And the chains fall off of him. And the prison doors open, you know, one at a time. He walks through until he's in the middle of the town. And then the angel leaves him. And this is Peter, who going through that. See, Peter could rest because either I'm going to die tomorrow and I'm going to go see Jesus again. See, remember, he walked with Jesus. It was no big deal for Peter to go back to being with Jesus. He kind of liked that idea. So it's okay. I can be in prison tonight and I'll die tomorrow. Or I'll be in prison tonight and God will somehow set me free tomorrow. Either way, there's nothing I can do about this, so I'm going to sleep. Why? Because I've learned to cast all my anxiety on him. So when he writes that, he's not writing some theoretical knowledge that he can kind of give us so that when times are tough for us, we have this theory. No, Peter writes to us. He says, listen, I slept chained to the guards. I was going to probably die the next morning. It don't matter. I cast all my anxiety on him because he cares for me. Doesn't that make it so much more? Doesn't that make so much more real? Verse 8 and 9, Peter says this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Remember, we're talking about being a servant. We're humble. And Peter says here, we need to live diligently. We need to live diligently. Be alert. Be diligent to the enemy. There's an enemy out there. The enemy causes you anxiety. Oh. The enemy is the cause of your anxiety. So don't worry about it. Give it to God. And then be aware. Be diligent. Be watchful. Be alert. There's an enemy out there. And he describes him like a roaring lion. Now, I find that funny because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the devil just tries to imitate. And you can't say he's got a roar and no bite. The devil has a bite. Only if you're not diligent. See, Peter says, be alert. Be diligent. The roaring lion. What does a roaring lion do? A roaring lion... Come on, what does a roaring lion do? He roars, because he's a roaring lion. Why does he roar? Because he's trying to scare you. He's trying to intimidate you. So he's a roaring lion. He's prowling around. He's trying to sneak up on you. See, but if you're not diligent, he's going to get you. But if you're diligent... You're not going to let him sneak up. Be diligent. Be alert. Be watchful. He might roar, but don't worry about his roar. Don't let him prowl around you. Because he's trying to devour you. Don't let him devour you. How do animals get attacked in the wild? They get left behind. The lion gets the slowest one. You know, what's the old story about outrunning a bear? You don't have to run faster than the bear. You just got to run faster than the slowest person. You'll get it. Take it home, sleep on it. See, but we're the body of Christ. We're not supposed to leave anyone behind. Got to make sure we've got no slow pokes in our church body that the enemy could devour. That's why we're called to care for one another. That's why we're servants. We're servants. We serve one another. We make sure we don't leave anybody behind. We don't let pride weaken us. You see it? When we allow pride into our lives, we become weak and we're susceptible to the attack of the roaring lion. That's why we must walk in humility, because pride slows us down. We don't have to be afraid. We can resist the devil. That's what Peter said, resist him. We're to stand firm in our faith. We're to stand firm in the knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is. What Jesus has done for us. That Jesus went to the cross and he died in our behalf. He shed his blood so our sins could be forgiven. When our sins are forgiven, we enter into relationship with the living God. When we enter into relationship with God, we'll get to that. Resist the enemy. See, God has provided two weapons for you to defeat the lion. They're the word of God and prayer. It's not just a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. It's not a church thing. It's a God thing. God wanted you to know who he is and how he operates and what he's all about. And he put it in a book we call the Bible. And in the New Testament, the last third about is all the explanation of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what Jesus taught. The Old Testament's important too, because it reveals God's character, and Jesus comes to make it known to us. And in the Bible, that's why we're supposed to read the Bible every day. You don't got to read all of it every day, just a portion of it every day. Because you get to know who God is. And when you get to know who God is, he makes you strong. And when he makes you strong, you can resist. And we pray. Prayer isn't some holy church thing. Prayer is God. I need help because my husband is driving me nuts and I'm going to kill him when he sleeps tonight. I'm being facetious. So God, you need to help me. Because the snoring drives me crazy. But you get the picture. And God says, fine. I'll make you deaf. Snoring won't bother you. No, that's not what I meant. But the word and prayer are the weapons that God gives us to defeat the lion. The word is your shotgun, and prayer is your net. The prayer, the Bible helps you to grow. And then he ends it in verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. Oh, those are horrible words. You know, I wish he would have written, and then you won't have to suffer at all. But he didn't write that. He wrote, and after you have suffered a little while, will he restore himself, restore you, and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What is Paul saying in these words? He's saying we are to live hopeful. In order to persevere in the difficult times, in order to persevere in suffering, in order to persevere even in the midst of persecution, you need to have hope. That's why you as a Christian must have hope. And he tells you what to hope in. You're to hope in God's grace. See, if it weren't for God's grace, none of us would be here. If we didn't have God's grace, none of us could deserve to be here. But he gave us his grace. What is grace? You've heard this so many times. It's the free and undeserved favor of God. It's free because Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't free for him, it's free for us. And really, that's not really true. Because once you accept God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that part's free. But living the rest of your life for Christ is not always free. But the receiving of that forgiveness, of that grace, is free. It's not tied to anything we do or pay. It's tied to everything Jesus did and paid. He paid it on the cross. He shed his blood. All you have to say is, Jesus, I believe you. Forgive me. Now, let's walk this out. You know, it takes a split second to be forgiven. It takes the rest of your life to walk it out. That's the part you pay. Your life. Your sacrifice. Your servanthood to God. We have God's grace and we have hope because you know what the end is. You know what the end is. Peter said it. End is eternity with God. We suffer for a little while, he said. And I made fun of those words. But this life is the little while. You can live to be 130. You can live to be 200. I mean, some guys way back there lived to be like 800 and 900 years old. And that's still a little while. It's a drop in the bucket. It's actually a drop in the sea. Because eternity is forever. Eternity has no end. Our life is just a mist, the Bible says. 100 years, poof, and you're gone. But eternity, that's the end goal. That's the end purpose. You are put in this life for eternity. You have been given this life to make a difference for eternity. You have been put in this world, in this life, at this time. You are to be the servant to those around you so that your life will be an example of a God who is eternal, who wants people with him in heaven. That's the end. You know what the end is. And Peter says, live in the midst of your suffering for this little while, because in the end is eternity with Jesus. Peter says, I walked with him for 3.5 years, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to spend all of eternity with him. Live with the end purpose in mind. Never lose sight of the big picture. Never lose sight of eternity with God. Never lose sight of the only thing you can take to heaven is your friends and your family. Your gold doesn't matter. Your money doesn't matter. Your car doesn't matter. Your house doesn't matter. The only thing that matters are your loved ones. They're the only things you can take to heaven with you. Remember, never lose sight of the big picture. If you live for Jesus in this world, if Jesus is everything that you could live for, if you live as an example of who Jesus is, you live in this world with eternity as your goal. Never lose sight of the big picture. Peter has encouraged us to live through the hard times of life. When you face the difficult days, trust God for your future. I'm just going to sum up the whole chapter, the whole book. All the weeks we've gone through, I'm going to sum it up right here. And that's what we learned in the first week. When you face difficult days, trust God for your future. If you were here in week 2, I gave you a piece of the puzzle. Remember that? Remember, that's what this is. All you can see at any moment in your life is what little piece of the puzzle. But God sees the whole picture. He knows exactly where that piece fits and when it fits. And that's what you are. That's what you are. When you face difficult days, God trusts for your future. Then we learned in another week that God expects you to live a life of holiness. Even when you're going through the tough time, you're called to live a life of holiness. Then he followed that up by saying we need to live lives of submission. We submit first to God, and then we submit to each other. And we have no trouble submitting to God, but Lord, help me if you think I'm going to submit to them. But if we're going to live for Christ, we are going to learn to submit. Then Peter told us, as you face persecution and opposition, you're to remember that God will be the final judge. Sometimes things in this world aren't fair. Don't worry about that, Peter says, because at the end, God's the final judge. And when he judges, he is just, he is right, and he is fair. Today we found that you're to live as servants of God. We're to live as servants with humility and in diligence. And with hope. And we're to share that as servants with everyone else. Would you stand with me this morning? We didn't go to the final words of this book because it's the salutations. Peter writes about those with him, and he blesses those, probably taking the letter to them and to welcome them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We just thank you for who you are. Lord, so many times we worry about our own lives. We worry about the things we face and the things we go through. And yet we're reminded to always live with the end picture in mind. That our lives are to be examples of who you are. That you forgave us, we forgive others. That you gave us grace, we pour grace on others. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to walk in those places, yet you call us to it. You call us to it. So God, help us to walk in it. Lord, help us to practice your love and to live as examples of who you are. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in all of this and even more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.